heart to receive, Father.
Yes.
We just ask for your mercy, your grace, and your love. Be glorified and praised, Father.
Oh, yes.
We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I believe that's where we left. I'm going to just read the 25th verse on the first chapter. And this is really only natural, for God's foolishness is wiser than men, and his weakness is stronger than men. I think that's where we left off.
Yeah.
I'm just going to read the title here of what this says on the very next paragraph. Nor are God's values the same as man's. So I'm sure it's going to talk about values, God's values. So Brenda, you want to start and amplify?
Yes, on 26, all right. For simply consider your own call, brethren, and not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards, not many influential and powerful, and not many of high and noble birth. No, for God selected deliberately, chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected deliberately, chose what in the world is low-born and insignificant, and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are, so that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. But it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation, previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration making us pure and holy, and our redemption providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. So then, it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
I mean, that is a tremendous word. I got one, I don't know, I guess it starts on verse 30. Yet from this same God you have received your standing in Jesus Christ, and he has become for us the true wisdom, a matter in practice of being made righteous and holy, in fact, of being redeemed.
Yes.
And this makes us see the truth of this scripture. He that glorified, let him glory in the Lord.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, I probably, if that was said from the pulpit or somebody who was preaching this, I actually could visualize a person being broken down while they're proclaiming this. You know, being broken by the Spirit.
Yes.
I mean, because, I mean, you know, this is really, I mean, I'm pretty sure this is the teachings of the Apostle Paul, but how did he learn all this? Well, I believe he learned it by, you know, the things that he learned, but I think he learned to wait on the teacher, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, you know, what did he say? I that keeps on coming to me. He said, when Jesus told his disciples, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. But nevertheless, like, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a comforter who will lead you into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
I like what Oscar says about all. What is all? All's truth. I mean, that's it. And, you know, I know that, you know, he basically stepped in to fulfill what Jesus didn't need to do, because I always believe, when I pray and I say, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in them, whoever them are, and God in us. He that's joined to the Lord is one what?
One spirit.
So I think, you know, it gives us a mind stabilized in oneness. Because, you know, I think we have a tendency to look at everything going on in the world as separated from God. And I don't believe that's the case at all. I mean, you know, and there's a lot of things in here that talks about, you know, how God does this and God does that. And, you know, he even uses, I was reading it on here. He even uses the, let me read this to you. Do they really want the truth? This is Jesus speaking. I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Now, here's what he said. Nearly everyone says they want to know the truth. Most also say they live according to the truths they know. But most people don't want to know the truth or live by it. They simply want to embrace values that justify their sinful behavior. Believe it or not, I'm sitting here saying amen. That's right. On the other hand, everyone who really does love the truth will recognize that what I said is true. Still, many people embrace my words in their minds, but not in their hearts. I think you see that with a lot of, I hate to say it, deeper truth a lot of times. Because, you know, the Bible teaches us to know those who labor among you. Just because they walk in the door and they get up on the pulpit because somebody else heard about them, well, that's got a witness to you. That's what it's all about. So you knowing them by the Spirit. They said, they view my words as ideals to be respected, but they don't commit themselves to follow my teachings and commands. Child, that is not you. I know you want to know my truth, not just to consider it, but to do it. I know you want my truth to dwell in your heart and produce the fruit that your heavenly Father desires, a life that reflects his righteousness, loving kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and justice. I know you want to follow me by discovering and doing what I say, and you want to please and glorify the Father with your faith. You know that I am the truth, and in knowing me, the truth will dwell in your heart. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, this is my daily devotion I try to read. It says, Jesus speaks. And I mean, I've been reading this, and this morning, it's called Ultimate Authority and Power. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Of course, that's Jesus speaking to somebody that's trying to tell him, do you know I have the power to release you or to crucify you?
Yeah.
Well,
power they had was what God.
Gave me. That's right. But he talks in here. He talks about. He said, and that's the truth about everything. He said, God has all power. He knows exactly how you're going to take things, and if you take it bad, he knows how to turn that bad into his will. He does. He really does. But, you know, as we look through the Word, you know, I thought I might bring this, but I wanted us to finish this and maybe not even go into the next chapter yet, because I don't want to leave Kathy out of it. But it says, listen to this. It says, for look at your own callings as Christians, my brothers. You don't see among you many of the wise according to the world's judgment. Not many of the ruling class, nor many from the noblest families. But God has chosen what the world calls foolish to shame the wise. He has chosen that what the world calls weak to shame the strong. He has chosen things of little strength and small reproach, yes, and even things that have no real existence to explore the pretensions of the things that are. Now, anybody ever heard me say calling those things that aren't as though they are? Well, a lot of times, you know, people don't realize where that is. And it says in the 28th verse in this first chapter out of King James, it says, "And base the things of the world and the things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are?" Sounds familiar. I mean, I don't quote it word for word, but the meaning's there. I mean, you know, that's what really gets me. I was reading this morning, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him that ye are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according to it is written, he that glorieth should glory in the Lord. Well, I read this one. It's got a note here for down here. It says, of him, that they wanted you to know what Paul was saying by other scriptures. It says, of him are ye Christ Jesus. It is God that has called you to the union and communion with Christ. Righteousness. It is by faith in Christ that we are justified. Declare righteousness. In Romans, it talks about sanctification. But also in Romans, it gives us the third chapter, which I'm going to read because I thought it was really good. Third chapter, the 24th verse. And this isn't really the scripture there. It's just a note. And it goes on two pages. This is unbelievable. I will read the 24th verse and the third chapter. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what this note explains. It says, justified. Paul uses the Greek verb for justified 27 times, mostly in Romans and Galatians. The term describes what happens when someone believes in Christ as his Savior. From the negative viewpoint, God declares the person to be not guilty. From the positive viewpoint, he declares him to be righteous. He cancels the guilt of the person's sin and credits righteousness to him. I love this. Anyway, it says, Paul emphasizes two points in this regard. The first point, number one, one lives a perfectly good, holy, and righteous life. On the contrary, there is none righteous. That's verse 10. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's verse 23. And it says, but the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's verse 20. But even though all are sinners and not sons, God declares everyone who puts his trust in Jesus not guilty by righteousness. This legal declaration is valid because Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin and live a life of perfect righteousness that can in turn be imputed to us. This is the central theme of Romans and is stated in the theme verse 1:17. It says, the righteousness of God, Christ's righteousness, his obedience to God's law and his sacrifice to death will be credited to believers as their own. Paul uses Greek word meaning reckon, imputed, or counted 11 times. And it says, and the central thought in justification is that although man clearly and totally deserves to be declared guilty, because of his trust in Christ, God declares him righteous. This is stated in several ways. Let's see, I was looking for, it says here, a word taken from the slave market. It says redemption. The basic ideal is that obtaining release by payment of a ransom. Paul uses this word to reference to release from guilt, which is liability for judgment, and to deliverance from slavery to sin, because Christ in his death paid the ransom for all of us. I mean, all that was about that one scripture. But you know what? I mean, there's a whole lot more to salvation than what we talk about. I mean, everybody knows salvation is of the Lord. I shouldn't say that, but we're supposed to know that. Salvation is of the Lord. Not of me, you know, but of the Lord. But what I'm saying is, I think that as he's teaching through these scriptures here, First of all, he's teaching the person that usually gets motivated by outside influences. That ought not be. It ought to be the Christ in you that's influencing you. The Christ in you that's giving you this mind. Let the mind of Christ be in you. I mean, it's those things. And if we allow that to happen, I think we'll have a lot less interference going on out there. I think when we see the world as it is, we shortcut God's what he's done. Because seeing the world as God sees it, he sees that all men be saved. All men be reconciled. What did he say? He said, that's not the right word. But he made sure that no one be lost. He says, what's the word? I'm leaving out a word. I don't want to say.
Well, there's one scripture that says he's not willing that any should perish,
right,
but that all should come to repentance. And if you go into Ephesians and you read what he said about he works all things after the counsel of his own will. If he's not willing that something should happen, guess what? It ain't going to happen.
Right.
I mean, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, whether they do it here now or later down the line somewhere, yep, it's going to happen.
Well, you know what? I hear that, and I know there's a lot of people will want to, I hate to say it, but I'd say actually argue about the fact, what about works? You know, they'll say, can't works get you there?
Well, no, works can't get you there.
But you will.
But there will be works.
Yeah, well, I understand if that automatically comes about.
You know, yeah.
But also, when they say that, I feel like it's really, I said, are you trying to tell me, because I like this scripture, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure the word's nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So sometimes we got to give up some things in order to, let's see, inherit the truth. You know.
Well, the thing is everybody, not everybody, but a lot of Christian folks want to put a limitation on God, you know, that he has to do it this certain way,
right,
and he can't do it no other way, mm-hmm, you know what I mean? And he doesn't have to do it no certain way.
That's right.
I mean, if he can speak to somebody through a donkey,
you're right.
You know, right. I mean, how many times has a donkey ever talked to you? Never talked to me so far. But if he can speak to somebody through a donkey, you know, he can speak. He's not limited. You know, people need to take the limitations off of God. That doesn't mean that there's only one name that you can confess to be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, that's true. But every knee's going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that somewhere, sometime. Because scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, you know. So, I don't know.
You know, over the years I've heard a word come out of an individual speaking it to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going like, oh. He said, well, you know, the just must suffer as well as the unjust.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at him and I go like this, really? He goes, yeah. I said, can I ask you a question? He says, sure. I said, what makes you think you're just? I wouldn't say he wasn't just, but I'd like to know, you know, the only ones that justifies us is Jesus Christ, and let's believe it in his truthfulness.
The only righteousness is him.
Right, right. Well, we receive his righteousness because it's imparted to us. It's not because we did anything to deserve it. It's an impartation, you know. Can I read that 25th verse out of the footnotes? This is in the Passion Bible. I think this is pretty good too.
Sure.
Verse 25. But this is out of the Passion Bible. Here's what it says: although the cross seems to be foolishness of God, it reveals his transcendent wisdom and thought. Through God, the Son was crucified in weakness, and he has risen through the divine power that transforms lives today. God has no weakness or foolishness whatsoever, yet what looks like weakness is actually his strength. And what looks like foolishness is actually his wisdom.
Yes. That's good. That's really good.
You know, I mean, you know, if you can understand why people of the world sometimes can't receive the things of God, because they're foolishness to them, you know, and it's like, you know, speaking in tongues and all that kind of, that stuff is foolishness to the world. I mean, to them, they're thinking, well, what's wrong with that person, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But that foolishness is actually the power of God, yeah. You know, and if you don't care, I'll share a quick testimony. You remember years ago when a man came in and his wife on the motorcycle. You remember that?
Here?
Yeah, here. Yeah, I figured
they've been here.
Two or three times. Yeah. Well, I ran into him yesterday. I was at McDonald's, and we went to McDonald's that we don't normally go to, and I ran into him, and I thought he looked familiar, but I didn't say anything. And he come over and he says, "You're that preacher at Wings, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." Are you sure, Kansas? And he says, "I just wanted to tell you." He says, "We really enjoyed when we was there." Well, me and Mark went and sat down, and we were eating. And when they got ready to leave, he came over and he was talking, and he was really friendly. And you could tell, you could see the Lord in him. I mean, you know, yeah, you know, we gave him a prophetic word when he was here, and gave it. I gave his wife a word, and I don't know if you did too. You might have gave her a word too. Also, I don't remember. But we're sitting there, and when he walks away, she walks over to me and she says, "I just want to tell you that the word that you gave me," she says, "it was dead on." And I said, "Well, thank you." And I said, and she says, "You said to me, God does not unequally yoke you together." And she said, "I always felt like he was so much more than me." You know what I mean? Spiritually speaking, you know. And you could just see. And she says, I want to thank you so much. She said, "Because that helped me so much, because I come to realize, you know, in other words, not putting somebody up as something more than they are, and realizing God, you have that same relationship with God yourself." And it encouraged me, you know what I mean? It was a very big encouragement, because I thought, well, sometimes you just never know, because people don't never come back and tell you that. A lot of times, the word that you gave me, and I said, "Well, it was just the Lord says," and he was talking about they were going up to Middletown to some kind of church that night. You know, it was raining like crazy. They weren't on a motorcycle, by the way. They were in a four-wheel vehicle. But we was talking about motorcycle a little bit. But he said they were going up there. They were thinking about going up there that night, but apparently they bounce all over the place, because they apparently travel around and do a lot of stuff, because I guess it's just him and her, you know. But you could just see the joy of the Lord in him. I mean, he was just bubbling over. I mean, you know, I was just thinking, isn't that great how, you know, because I think God gave him an encouraging word. I remember when I don't remember exactly what was said to him, but gave him an encouraging word, you know.
I was going to say,
and you could just see the love of God just bubbling out of him.
You could tell that was good, because, of course, they remembered it.
Yeah.
And then they brought it back to your memory.
Yeah.
To verify it.
Yes.
Because there's nothing more than somebody coming up to you and said, "Man, the word of the Lord that used you to give," and this is no lie, and I'm going like this. I'd forget my name if I didn't have her a lot, or somebody, you know, tell me my name. I mean, it's like a big blank. But you know what? I only want to know what the Lord wants me to know.
Yeah.
And if I know that, I know he loves me.
Yeah.
And you know what? I got a word the other day that, you know, he not only loves you, but the way you are, not going to be, but today, the way you are, so take this from the Lord, the way you are right now, it's how he made you. Mm-hmm. And how he's holding you right in his hand. You feel his arms around you. Heck, man, I know a lot of people don't have any idea what God's got like this. He's just like this. He's holding you. I don't know why he'd want to hold me. And I got like this, because he wants you to know his presence. He wants you to know how much he loves you. That you're accepted. You know, I try to tell people all the time, in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all accepted. He didn't go to the cross and die like that and then raised again not to accept people. He did that to set us all free.
Yeah.
whom the Spirit has set free is free indeed. I mean, I know that, you know, if we think of all our relatives and stuff like that, you know what? I don't hesitate. I could like this, you know. I mean, I think I mentioned it last week. I might have mentioned it last week about holding all the people. Man, I've been naming people that were in attendance here, not here, but in the church over the years. And I go like this, and I smile when I think about it. I go like this. They don't know, but I said, it's just like we don't know all the time. Who's praying for you? Who's holding you up? Who's got you in the palm of their hand other than the Lord? There's people that are mentioning your name. And you know what? And they're mentioning it into the glory of God. They're bringing that. That's glory.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, there's not a day that goes by that he doesn't give us breath to breathe. That he gives to somebody to think about. Praise him for it.
Praise the Lord.
You got anything?
Just thinking how many times I've at night laid in bed and prayed for nieces and nephews and thought the exact same thing. Who's praying for, you know, in their life?
Yes.
Well, none of you would know, but I had a guy. Came back in 54, not 54, I was a little guy, 54, 55, and 56. Every week they would come to the house, him and his wife. They were the Yearys. And what they did over the years, they started churches. And they get them up and running. They get knitting and stuff like that. You know how they do run fundraisers and stuff like that. But they were faithful, faithful. And their kids grew up, I think they had two sons, and both the sons grew up to be be pastors of churches. And well, anyway, what I wanted to tell you is that I was at my sister's graduation, and my brother's standing there next to me, Chuck, and I got like this. I said, you see who's over there? He goes, what? And my sister, who had passed away, his husband comes up to me and said, Clyde. I go, yeah. He said, we think you're seeing a ghost. I go, no. He said, who are you looking at? I said, I'd say that's Sister Yuri. He says, she's 103. And I go like, well, I got to go over. And he said, she won't know you. I said, don't matter. I said, I'm not going over for her. Who's that lady with her? She said, that's her granddaughter. I said, I'm going over for her. I said, you know, what you have received from your family. And I go like this, miracles and blessings and prayer and mentioning your name. I was going to tell you that. That's one of the names I almost mention every night. You know, I said, brothers and sister Yuri. And then I go like, and their children and their grandkids and, you know, and their nephews and nieces. No. There's more for us than against us. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from, I believe, the Spirit laying them upon you. So you would cry out for them, whether you need to cry out or whatever it is. But you know what? There's thousands of us. Like Brother Eddie, he thought, you know, really, he thought that he didn't succeed a lot. But I'll tell you what. I believe the heavenly crowd, every time he got in the pulpit, you know, he didn't speak more, you know. He might have done it twice. I don't know. I don't remember him ever repeating. I mean, he'd be there when we had it on Wednesday night and on Friday, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I mean, he would speak. Now, Debbie and me got to clean out his office upstairs, and I don't know how many books and tapes, and whether it be Ray and Doris Prinzing or, you know, somebody, or Bill Britton or whatever, you know, I mean, just so much stuff. And I go like this, I said, he was being fed all the time, and what he was being fed, he was feeding up.
Yes.
And you know what? And he's got kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Whether we see him or not.
One time, Clyde, on a Sunday, I was up on the platform, and I felt like the Lord gave me a word for him, for Brother Eddie. And I went over, and I kind of hugged him. And I said, Brother Eddie, I said, the Lord just wanted me to tell you that you have many, many sons.
Yeah.
Mm. you know, and that's all the Lord gave me for him. But that's true. He did. He had many sons. He birthed many sons into the kingdom, you know.
Well, you know that song we used to sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham.
Yeah.
I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the... Anyway, and then it keeps on going and going and going. You know what? We could sing that every day and not even complete it. What, how many children of the God, sons of God? As the sun, as the sands of the
sea and the stars in the heavens. And you know what?
That's
you
a
keep
lot.
Finding more of them all the time with them telescopes. I was going to tell you, Debbie, when you was talking about praying, you know, laying and praying for people, that song was coming to me. Someone is praying for me. When you feel you're all alone, your heart would break in two. Just remember, someone's praying for you.
I got a card this week from my Aunt Joyce's daughter, Renee, and she's a real good Christian.
Yeah.
A sympathy card about Josh, and she said, you know, we've been praying for you the whole time. It's like, maybe that's how I got through. I don't know, but
yeah.
It was very sweet, and you never know. If the Lord puts somebody on your heart, go ahead. Pray for them or reach out.
Yeah, you know who he really lays on my heart is all the people that I've really had known that have passed away into another life. Their children and grandkids.
Yeah.
And their neighbors and the people they worked with. I mean, you know, God's an unlimited God. And since he's our source, don't you think that we should come in agreement with that unlimited? That we could say, hey, the joy of the Lord's my strength.
Yes.
Proclaim it. Calling those things that aren't as though they are. I mean, proclaim it. Rejoice in it. Hey, we get to exercise that which we believe. Now, I believe in his mercies and doing it afresh every day.
Yes.
I mean, and you know what? And you can see that. You can see it. I mean, you know, I started praying for our neighbors a long time ago. Well, we've been there 16 years, and Curtis's brother-in-law lived there, I guess, probably 16 years before we ever got there, anyway. And he told me, he was at a board meeting, because we got two different boards, he was at a board meeting. He said, hey, Clyde, he said, you know what I heard about you? I said, no telling. He goes like, well, I heard, he said, you could run for mayor back there. And get elected. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, everybody says, they all know you. I said, well, I try to be available. I try to have an ear to hear what they says so I can hear what the Spirit's saying through them. Brother Shepherd taught us that years and years ago. He said, when somebody's talking to you, he said, concentrate enough, be aware enough of what God's saying through them. He said, you'll hear a lot of times the cry of their heart.
Yes.
I mean, when it comes down to it, that's the most important thing.
There's also needs of the flesh. He took this couple. They live in a second floor condo. And how old do you think they are, Clyde?
You're talking about Otis? And,
yeah.
Let's see. And Jerry. They got to be close to 70. Maybe a little bit older.
I don't know why they bought a second floor condo. You know, you have to walk up all those steps. But he took them a coupon for a lift. And by golly, they got one. They got it at a good price. They said, we love it. Thank you so much.
They kept on talking about moving. Well, it's rough as you get older to move. And especially, you know, and you don't want to give your place away. So I just asked him. One day I walked up to him. I said, hey, Otis. He goes, yeah. I said, if you could stay here for $5,000 and everything would be what you needed, would you stay? He goes, yes, I would. I said, okay. So I started looking up in the Reach magazine. It was in Reach magazine. Mm-hmm. There was a lift in there, and the other thing, there was another lift in there. And one of them said, we'll beat any advertised price by over $200. I said, well, here. I said, I'd bring them out and compare them both. And I said, and don't listen to the speech, well, there's a weight limit on it, because they're both heavy. Because I know Carl's been 400 some pounds for a long time. His is only guaranteed up to 350, and it goes up and down like it, that's what it's supposed to do. But anyway, so they came up to me and said, "Well, we got it. It's gonna be put in, you know, it's a few weeks ago." I go, "Yep." He said, "We got it for $3,100. Well, anyway, then when they see me over Kroger's route, they just tell me about it. I told her, I said, "I almost feel like driving around there." I said, "I'm gonna take a ride up their steps." Because many times, you know, I've been over there a lot before they had anything like that. And go over and pray with them, go up the steps and pray with them and stuff like that. But you know what? I don't ever want to be anything than what I am. Supposed to look for places to serve. Sure. I mean, we're talking about serving God. You know, somebody has trouble with their garbage, you can pick it up. You know, just stuff that makes you not just friendly, but makes you available to be served. Patty the other day, she don't want no help for nothing.
She doesn't want to bother anybody.
And she is in so she can barely breathe. And just help, it just hurts her all the time. And I said, "Well," and then I tell her, I said, "Well, you know," I said, "I'm not offering this to do anything other than to show you that I love you." "Oh, you keep on saying that, you're going to make me cry." And I mean, you'd have to know, she's really tender. And so she texted you the other day about her garbage. Mm-hmm. She texted her about her garbage. Now, you know good and well, I'm going to make myself available. Even if I can get dressed again, I'm going to make myself available and go get her garbage. But you'd have to know, she lives on the second floor too. She's got a lot of bad steps and they're really on a bad incline. I have a hard time walking up them. And she had to walk down that and then walk down another one. And she drug her garbage and she's got this big old box. And I go like, "No problem, I'll get it." I said, "You sit down there," and I said, "Breathe easy." I said, "I'll be back in a few minutes." I said, "You don't have to rush off, you know," because I tried to tell her. And really, if I know, and she probably doesn't want me to know, but if I know she's having her groceries delivered, because, you know, the same person don't always deliver your groceries. I go out there and I go, "Excuse me, can you take those upstairs for her?" "Yeah, I can do that." And every one of them's done it so far. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, she wouldn't ask. She'd let them put it there, and she'd go up one bag at a time, and I go, "No, that ain't happening." Mm-hmm. Because they got 8 or 10 bags. I mean, but they're young people normally, young people picking it up. But, I mean, that's something you can go. I thought when Marie lived next to us, she's an older lady, when she lived next to us, I thought, you know, she had a bad heart. I said, "We need to keep an eye on her." I told Debbie, I said, "We, you know, make sure she's okay." Her mother fell in love with Marie. Now we got Becky over there. She came over. Her husband passed away and she moved into a condo. Well, I want to go back to, I'm the mayor. So he says, "You can be mayor back there." I said, "Well," and I mean, you know, I was just asking the question. I said, "Well, how many people?" Because I knew he'd been up there at least 30 years. I said, "How many people you know?" He said, "Well, I'm sorry to say, I probably only know 2.
Who said that? The mayor?
My cousin's husband. Now, that was asked me about being mayor. And I said, "What?" And then, you know, he said, "Well, you know, the hours I work and stuff like that." I said, "Well, you go to the mailbox. I know you set your trash out." And I go like this. I said, I just can't not talk to people.
True.
I mean, I guess I'm fulfilling what my name means. One that's heard from afar. I mean, my
in
son.
In a year.
Yeah. who was it? Josh was falling down. Last time I brought him to church, he fell down. It was raining at the house. And I went to pick him up. And his feet went out from underneath the car. And I couldn't get him up because I almost fell on top of him. Well, I did fall on top of him. So I went to the neighbor that usually helps, and he wasn't home. And while I was in the house telling her, I said, "I'm trying to get help." And I walked back out there, and a guy had walked down about 60 yards from his house. And I said, hey, can you help? And he said, that's why I came down here. He said, I heard him screaming for help. So, I mean, and he was the type of guy who could pick him up. But, you know, and my neighbor's been all good to me. I mean, you know, so why wouldn't you look to help?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's just, but I believe that's part of being a witness. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. That's be proactive about it. But well, what's anybody else think about the scripture that we just read?
I forgot which one it was.
Wait, 25 through 31. That's the rest of the chapter on chapter 1.
I know, and it proves that we can do nothing without him. And I think in the scripture shows where we're talking about strength and weakness, put the strong to shame and all that, and all these things that are showing, it's just him in us. Mm-hmm. In us. I was sharing with Buddy, that was the first time I heard of Brother Eby down at the church. And he had his chalkboard like, and he had drawn a person, not a stick person, but how you would outline a body, you know, they do with chalk on the outline, yeah. And he had this outlined up on there. I forgot to tell him too that there was a circle in the middle of it. And he took the eraser and he started just erasing a little here, a little there. As he was speaking, a little here.
You're talking about he was erasing the person.
He erased everything to yeah. It was just a circle. And he said, this is what he is doing daily, you know, with us, till there's no longer us but Christ.
Thank you, yes.
And I just remember, I was saying different places I went, different ministers, you know, I've heard and different things. God's always got that little nugget he has.
Oh, yeah.
For you. I know when I first got saved. And I went to a church with Betty and her sister Jan up in Michigan and Brother Trickett. And this brother, I can't even think of his name, spoke and been in. And I was just really saved. And they kept turning around. They were sitting in the row in front of me and Nedra. She's a friend, best friend of mine in the past. Seeing my expression, or was I receiving anything, or what was she newly saved. She's probably not going to get anything from what he's speaking. And so after the service was over, we were at the house, she said, what'd you think of the speaker? And I said, he was good. You know, I thought he was good. And they said, what did you receive from what he spoke? Mm-hmm. And I said, and I think they hardly remembered some of what he showed to me. And I said, is when he came home and his wife was fixing chicken and, you know, dumplings and chicken and noodles, and it smelled so good and he was so hungry. And he said, how long was it going to be, you know, before, you know, ready? And she said, she was telling him how long it was going to be, and he said he was so hungry. So he fixed a peanut butter jelly sandwich and ate it. And when it was time for the meal to eat, he didn't enjoy the meal because he wasn't very hungry. And he said, that's the way we do with God, that God has created a hunger in us for him, and we substitute, you know, and miss out on what God actually has. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't get over that. I remember when that's what God cut out to me, you know. And he does, you know, different things, and I just see how God is so faithful in his speaking and revealing himself, you know, to mm-hmm. us in all kind of things. Somebody speaks to you know, through a donkey. He speaks through many things, even songs out there that other, you know, have written in the popular, you know, in the world, because really they're speaking from their heart. And what they're speaking is a cry from them, but it's really, they're speaking forth what God is, you know, speaking to them, really.
You know, what really feeds me is realizing that God's word is so true and relevant to us at all times. The remnant seed that he's preserved. we're not preserving ourselves. He's preserving us. He's actually our preserver. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's a lot of things to us. Mm-hmm. But we can realize that, you know, some person over here heard the word and they imparted it to us. Who is that guy up in Michigan that Brother Eddie used to talk about quite a bit? He was a pastor. He had a pretty good following up there. I mean, he wrote and he traveled quite a bit. I can't remember his name.
I'm trying to think of it too.
But he was
actually that guy. When years ago they were talking about creating a fellowship membership at church, and this was in the first, like the first eldership, you know, that I was involved in, and you weren't in that one yet, and they were Beal, his name was Beal.
That's right, Beal. Brother Beal.
Yeah, and they had this booklet from his church, and it was, you know, about that thick, and it had, like, you know, all of their things that they believed and so on and so forth. And, you know, we discussed it a little bit. They made a committee, and they wanted to have a committee to write, like, some basic things of, you know, what we believe.
Seven things, right?
Yeah, that's what it ended up being with me. But anyway, I got together with, it was me and Kenny Pearson and Stan that ended up being on this committee. And, you know, I felt like I was supposed to do it. And I didn't get real involved in everything if I didn't really feel like I was supposed to. But anyway, so we prayed about it, and we had a meeting, me and Stan and Kenny. And I was sitting in my living room before we had that meeting, and I was sitting there and I said, Lord, I said, you know, what would you, you know, have us do if we're going to create some kind of little thing about a fellowship membership? These are things that, you know, like basically things that you believe or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. They had a booklet. I mean, it was kind of a booklet up there. And so I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord gave me seven things. Seven. You know, seven is that's a good number.
Yeah. Perfect, yeah.
So we got back together, and I asked Kenny, I said, well, did the Lord give you anything? He said, no. I asked Stan, I said, did the Lord give you anything? He said, no. I said, well, I felt like the Lord gave me seven things, you know. And I told him what the seven things were. And they said, well, and what I felt like the Lord told me when he gave me them seven things, he said, I'm going to teach you something here, and I don't want you to forget it, you know. I mean, it's basically what he said to me. And so I read the seven things to him, and they said, well, one, this one and that one are kind of similar, so maybe we should take one out. Six made it six. I knew sure as the world. I said, okay, because I mean, this was a committee, so it wasn't really up to me. You know, we kind of doing it together. So we took the one out. So when we came back together, they asked us, did you come up with anything? We said, well, yeah, we got six things, you know. And I read them to them. First thing popped up, six is the number for man, somebody said.
And he knew it.
And I knew it was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen as soon as they took one of them away. Then some of them took those seven things home, or six things home, you know. And I said, well, originally there were seven, but we took one of them out, you know. And people at home, Brother Eddie came back and said, like you said, well, I'll never sign that. And really all it was just things that every Christian should be doing anyway. Mm-hmm. Supporting the church in prayer, you know. I can't remember all seven of them right now, but anyway, it was that. It was, you know, giving of your finances, you know, tithing and giving of your finances. Different, and just seven things, basically, that every Christian should be doing, you know what I mean? You never seen people not want to sign something in your life. Seven things, I mean, seven things that if you're a Christian, you should be doing it anyway, you know what I mean? But it was kind of funny, because what the Lord was showing me is that people are have a rebellious nature, you know. And I felt like that's what he was showing me. He was basically letting me know that I don't care how long they've been saved, a lot of times that rebellion is still there, you know. And I mean, I wasn't really for having that thing anyway, in anything, you know, because I mean, it wasn't like I was thinking, oh yeah, we need to have people join the church, you know, that kind of thing, because I wasn't really for that anyway, because I felt like that just puts a restriction on people's flow in the Spirit and stuff. But it was kind of funny because I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to teach you some things out of this, you know, and he did. He let me know that even some of the people that you thought would have never thought anything wrong with seven things, you know, basically what it amounted out to, they were, that rebellious nature cropped right up and you could see it, you know. So
really, it makes you, some things you don't want to sign. Because yeah. It makes you responsible, and it makes you that you things you have to fulfill that maybe you're not willing to fulfill, or to really let God have lordship in our lives.
As I can remember, it was things like support the church with regular attendance, and it was just like seven simple things that you should be doing anyway. You know what I mean? And. You know, I knew as soon as one was taken out that somebody inevitably would say six is a number for man. And sure enough, that was one of the first things that got said by one of the older elders, you know, six is a number for man. And I knew that would happen. I would bet money it would happen, to be honest with you.
Well, I like what you said, but I tell you what, if you're going to be faithful to assembly, the first thing you're going to do is go to the assembly.
Yeah, right.
I remember that, I don't know how many years ago, was it 10 when Brother Eddie passed? I think
passed
it was.
11.
Your mom 11, dad 12. Mm-hmm. Does that sound right?
Brother Eddie was...
11?
11.
Your mom 12 and dad 13. Well, anyway, when he passed, Cynthia was still here. Okay, that's how long ago it was.
Yeah.
And she walked in while the place was packed. And she came up to me, she said, and Sherry was standing next to me, Sherry Hamlin, Sherry Baker. Mm-hmm. She said, who in the world are all these people? I said, there's people that used to come to our seminar. And you know she's
know where they are.
She goes like, well, where did they all go? And I looked at Sherry and smiled. I said, listen, you can give her the answer to this one. So help me. I heard her as I was walking away. They got stupid.
She said that.
Yeah. And it's just like today. I mean, he said it for years. I mean, I do listen to what you say. That the Lord, one, his main teaching was to see that, or his desire was to see the people of God grow up.
Right?
Yeah. Well, with that, first thing you said, they choose not to grow up. That's not me.
I shared with Buddy today on the way down. That when I was going to the Church of God, the pastor's passed away now, and I wrote and read his funeral and all his service, that I was teaching, and Brother Eby, Betty heard him in, up at this church, I'm talking about Trickett up in Michigan, and but when I was going, God gave me, and I was gonna stop going, but I had to go talk to, because I was a Sunday school teacher,
right.
And the one I assisted was the one that heard Brother Eddie on the radio. This is back before I was saved. I got saved in 65, so this was way back before then that he heard. Now you know when he was on the radio then, and she heard him, and that's how we found out about down here. Well, they did, because I wasn't saved yet, and they. She said, oh, we got to go hear him. And her husband, he had such a testimony.
he was an alcoholic. You wouldn't have known. I couldn't believe this was the same man they described, what God had done in this man's life. Mm-hmm. And they came down here, you know, and then the car, you know, and that's how we found out about coming, you know, down here. But I went to the pastor because I felt, you know, if the word is not going forth, which it is here, so I don't understand, you know, and everybody has to answer to God for where they're going, what they're doing. I went to him. I cried the whole time I talked to him, trying to explain to him why I was not going to be coming anymore and give, you know, back all the, you know, Sunday school thing that I, because I wasn't going to be teaching anymore. And he was one. I couldn't really explain to him. I knew I wasn't going to be coming because I knew that I felt like I was sitting there dying on the vine. You know, you're not being fed, you're not growing. And so when Betty came back, I could see her walking up the driveway now. She had this little red, this convertible. And she always parked in the front. My dad had a big heel, and then drive would come up. And she always parked down in front of the room, down there with the heel. She was just glowing. She came in, and I said, she started sharing about hearing Brother Evie at school, you know, there. And I said, I'm not going to be going to the Church of God anymore. She said, you're not. And I said, no. And I was in tears because I went and talked, because I love them and their kids, and I taught them, you know, that. And she said, neither am I. She said, I'll talk to them. But she had a key, because we would meet young people on Fridays. There's a lot of them we know that got saved from meeting with us. And so she was telling that. And people blamed, said that Betty, because others, some young people didn't go, and they started. I started, and we, for 2 years, we went nowhere. And we would call up and we'd talk to Jan, and Jan would say, we'd share scripture or something that God gave us while we were, we'd go down the basement and pray. My mom and dad went to the Baptist church. I would do Sunday school lessons. I went and bought all the books and stuff, because I knew Charles loved it. And he was, what, seven? And, you know, and I would do the lesson with him, but I explained to him we weren't going. And I said, we're not going to be going to the Church of God anymore, but I'm going to do lessons with you. And I said, I'm not going to be, you know, going. And I said, because God has called me, you know. He said, oh, just like God did Abraham. He'd already had it in Sunday school class, and he understood it.
Yeah.
And he said, he didn't know where he was going, but he knew that he was coming. Yeah. You know that. And he accepted it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I would do, my mom and dad go to church. I was still living with them. I lived there about 7 years, came in from California. I would do lessons with him. Betty would come out. He'd go play with his little friends, you know, out the, you know, up and down, middle of Banner Road. And we went on the basement and pray. God never failed to speak to us. Many times we'd call and talk to them. And Jan would say, that's what the preacher spoke on this morning. That's the scripture he used to that. You know, that no matter where you are, that God is, you know, speaking. And I was telling Buddy, I felt like if someone is being called out and whatever position that they are in, and I know they feel to be obeying God, that out of honor and respect to Brother Oscar and the rest of whoever's on the board, that they would talk to them. And there was no one for me, because they were Church of God. They're, you know, the system they were in and everything. But I knew I had to talk to him. And loved this man, you know that. And whether he understood, I couldn't say to him, well, you're not feeding me, I'm not getting fed. You don't say that. He had me in love, talk to him. But when I look at us here, we don't drive down here just to come here, just to talk and just to be seen down here. Mm-hmm. I feel like Brother Oscar, all of us that we're fellowshipping with are giving of God. And we are growing up because of what is being shared and what's coming from the pulpit and from Brother Oscar. So I want to thank you. Thank y'all. This is what I feel.
Well, I'll tell you
what. I feel we have a responsibility
not on paper written down, but unto God and unto those that we're fellowshipping with. That, you know, it makes us, we should give an account. This is how I feel.
Let me say this to you. I don't think you realize how much we love the Christ in you.
I appreciate your faithfulness really.
Yeah,
tremendously.
You kind of stand out as a beacon from the distance you travel. And you're faithful. So keep coming.
Yes.
And keep releasing.
He's a beacon. I worked at the with MRDD, and this one woman always called me Brenda Beacon. And they said, where's she getting this from? So we had different cups that we would have the guys go, they would go get pop for us at the Speedway and that. Mm. And on my cup, some I wrote, Brenda Beacon. And she always said that. Yeah. One of the girls said, we don't know what she's seeing, but she does.
Yeah.
You know, this is what she said. When she passed away, I talked to her sister on the phone and shared with her. I love this lady. I'm talking about the joy, the experiences that we have in life, how God is, yes, he is, wiping, doing all this, but I see the eraser.
Honey, you want to close in prayer?
Yes. Praise the Lord.
Father, we thank you for this word today from all of your people.
Thank you, Lord.
And Father, we're just so grateful to have this place and to have you in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
And we just know that you're in control. Whatever it looks like, you're in control.
Yes.
Amen.
And we thank you. Amen.
Praise the Lord.